If you've got your Bibles this morning, each portion that I turn to, I'd like you to follow along with me. The reason I say this is sometimes the speaker will give a portion and read it out, and it's gone. But if you look it up, you have it in front of you, and maybe the verses ahead and maybe the verses behind that you'll read on your own will be beneficial to you. So that's the importance that I put upon looking it up for yourself. I'm going to start this morning with Psalm 126. And just, it's verse 3. And the psalmist writes this: "The Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad." And as we look back over the last year, we see many things that are complicated that we don't totally understand. But at close of the year, I believe that we can say the Lord has done great things for us, whereof I am glad. I'm going to just touch a little bit on some of the things that went on in particular in our lives, also in the last year, world events. The first thing I have listed here is the war in the Ukraine. It continues. Last Friday, they said one of the Russians attacked heavier than they'd done for a long time. I think they sent in 136 different bombs on various areas. It was quite high, intense. And so, and possibly it was in retaliation to the Ukrainians having sunk that battleship here maybe 10 days ago, something like that. They sunk a Russian battleship. But it carries on. And we wonder why it takes place, but it does. We look back, as farmers, we look back over the weather. Last winter, we had very little snow, and there wasn't much in the way of runoff. And came May, and we got some good rain. We had excellent germination. And in June, we got adequate rain. But because of the dryness, the first cutting of hay was extremely small. But then we were able to, we got more than enough rain in July and the first 3 weeks of August. We could have certainly shared it with those that were facing drought conditions, but that isn't the way things work. And there was a period of time, particularly in August, where things appeared like we were in serious trouble. We hadn't been on the fields for the best part of 6 weeks. We had no silage up, and the grain crops, there were certain areas that had definitely flooded out. Then came the last week of August, and from August till now, there's been almost no rain that you could measure. And we had probably the best second cutting of hay that we ever saw. And despite all the rain, the wheat graded number one. So I'll go back to that verse that I read out. The Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Then a couple quite personal notes. Back in June, our grandson Connor came home from school on a Friday afternoon. Excuse me, he was sick and in great pain. Jill took him to the doctor, but tests showed no infection. On the Sunday, he was given some antibiotics, and on Monday, it was decided that his appendix had broken. And late Monday, Jill took him into the stowery, and he was checked, and immediately they removed his burst appendix. And, excuse me, he was put on heavy antibiotics for the infection that had got into his system. Wasn't carrying any extra weight, but he lost 15 pounds in that ordeal. Next one going down the calendar list is the October 7th, when Hamas invaded Israel. And that's been in the news steadily ever since. But that morning, I talked to our son-in-law, Keith. He has a job with an insurance company in Houston, and they monitor world affairs. He said, this is serious. And I wondered if he had it all everything accurate. But we just watched the news, and there was nothing on our news at that point in time. And but anyway, we find out it is serious. It's and it's not going to end anytime in the near future. And yeah, December, Sister Thelma passed away. She was born in 1938, and then Mom and Dad adopted the two of them. They were Selma and Thelma twins. They just lived down what would, at that time, there was certainly no 831, but they lived 2.5 miles straight south of town. On the east side of the road is where they were raised until their mother died. There was 10 kids in the family. Eight of them were either adopted out or were lived with someone else. Selma and Thelma were adopted into our family. And I guess the last family event that took place was to do with our family is my son Dwayne has some form of a heart problem. His heart races, and he's only a couple blocks from the hospital. He goes down to the emergency room there in Campbell River, and if I've said this wrong to you before, it appears the way it works is that they put paddles. One will go on his chest and one on his back. And it stops the racing and it goes back to normal. But this has happened 4 times now in December. And the last time was Friday evening. To this point in time, he hasn't been able to see a specialist. It's just been the doctor in the emergency that's done this to him. So there's something there to pray for. Then I'm going to mention quickly the brevity of life. There are 4 of our neighbors within just a 2-mile radius have all passed away in the last year. Pete Kowalczyk, George Edcock, Truman Lund, and Carl Holst. And then I come to the next thing on, and it's a question, what will the new year hold? Could this be the year that our Savior returns, makes his appearance? We anticipate the return of the Lord Jesus. Not his second coming, but his appearing. If you turn to Titus, I encourage you, if you've got a Bible, to turn to it. Titus. If you're used to playing with a phone, I guess you just press in Titus and it comes up. But if you haven't, if you're using a Bible, it's before Hebrews, after 1 and 2 Timothy. The second chapter of Titus. And verse 13, the Apostle Paul is writing here, and he says that we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous of good works. It appears that this is the next event, prophetic event, to happen. We have many events that will happen to the nation of Israel. Most of those will take place either during the tribulation or lots of them spoke about the millennium reign of the Lord Jesus. There's a period of 7 years that take place between, or we believe that takes place between the rapture and the millennium. The scripture breaks it into 2 parts. The first part is just called the tribulation, and then the intense part of it is the last 3.5 years. It's called the great tribulation. But we, as believers, anticipate that the Lord will, Jesus will come and receive the church prior to that tribulation. And so the apostle here is writing to the church there, the individual Titus, and he says, we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You'll find that it's in the first chapter of Acts, if you turn back to that, Acts chapter 1, in verse 9 to 11. We have the Lord Jesus ascending up to heaven here in this portion. In verse 9, it says, now when he had spoken these things, that's the Lord Jesus, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. He was standing there on the Mount of Olives, and his disciples were with him, and this is what happened. He was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." And so we have the promise here that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. It's kind of a twofold promise. The first part, we believe, will take place at the rapture that we just read about, his appearing. And then we have his second coming, when he comes back and he straightens out that mess that takes place during the tribulation time, and then rules for that 1,000-year period during the millennium. I have a note here, and I'll read from the footnote here in the scriptures. It says, "Christ's work in redemption rests primarily on four pillars of truth. His incarnation," that's what we celebrated last week, "the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, God coming into this world in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ." Several times in Scripture, the Lord Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." He, in fact, is the Son of God, God in flesh. From time to time, you may have Jehovah Witnesses that will come by and tell you that he isn't. The Scripture makes it abundantly clear, he is God in flesh. And so there's the incarnation, and then his crucifixion. There he went to the cross and he died for our sins. Then his resurrection. If he'd stayed in the grave, nothing would have been accomplished. But he rose the third day, victorious over the grave. And then we find 40 days later, he ascended up into heaven. And it says the ascension was the exclamation point, complete. It completely and finally demonstrated that his atonement had forever solved the problem that sin had created. Last Sunday night, Barry read the story from Genesis of Adam and Eve and their sinning. And sin brought death. But the Lord Jesus Christ offers us eternal life by accepting him as our personal Savior. I assume that some of you didn't hold your place in Titus, but I'm going back to Titus, and this time to chapter 3. So Titus chapter 3, and begin reading at verse 4. "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared," it says, "not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Now there's, as we went through that, there was five things that I'm going to touch on briefly. And the first one was the washing of regeneration. And when we accept Christ, our sins have been washed away. We should become The scripture says, a new person, a new creation in Christ. And then the next word there is regeneration. That's the new birth, sometimes called the second birth. In the third chapter of John, it's called being born again. And all through the book of John and in other places, it's called saved. Being saved. Read a book this last year. In fact, I read it twice. Mr. Fairholm, that went through much of this northern area of Alberta, preaching the word, said he went into a German home, and the woman met him, and she said, "Are you going to tell me about being saved?" And when he wrote it in his book, he, instead of the V, he had S-A-F, saved. And she seemed to be a touch antagonistic towards that word. And he said, the angel came to Joseph. And he said, back in Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 1, the Lord Jesus is going to be born. You're going to call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Then he used another scripture, and that's in Acts 16, verse 31. The Philippian jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" And then he turned to the woman and said, "Yes, I think I'll use that word, saved." But there was the five things here, the washing, then the regeneration and renewing, then being justified. And justified means that you're declared righteous. That's quite a position that we have, righteous in the sight of a holy God, once we've been saved. Then we're heirs. We're going to receive an inheritance. Just flip your Bible over to 1 Peter. I like this verse. Just a second here. First Peter chapter 1, it's verse 4. It says, beginning reading verse 2, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his glory and virtue." Oh, I'm sorry. I'm reading 2 Peter. Not going to get what I want there. That's one of the advantages, I guess, of writing everything out and then reading it. But let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." It's quite a bit there. We could stop and spend quite a bit of time going over everything that we have there. But the inheritance that we have is incorruptible. And it's not going to fade away. And it's reserved for us. I like that thought of having it reserved, waiting for us. Now, I've read this several times over the years, but I never get tired of it. And that is this Paul's account of what will take place when the Lord Jesus appears for us. And 1 Corinthians 15. We'll start reading at verse 42. The rapture part doesn't come until later on in the chapter. But 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. And it says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body sown in corruption, and it's raised in incorruption." So this is talking about the body that goes through the grave. It's sown in corruption. The body deteriorates, but it's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, and it's raised in power. So we have three things about the body that goes to the grave. It's raised in corruption, raised in glory, and it's raised in power. Then he goes on to say it's sown a natural body, and it's raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth. He was made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are the heavenly. As we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. So he says here, we've had Adam's image, but there's a day coming when we're going to have the image of the Lord Jesus. Now the story of the final victory. This is what he says in verse 50. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery." I'm going to stop there for just a moment. This is the first time in Scripture that we have talk of the rapture. The Apostle Paul was given it, this information. And so he says it's a mystery until now. "We shall not all sleep." That means when we go to the grave, doesn't mean a night sleep, but it talks of sleep and death. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Did you hear the trumpet? When we get to the next portion, we have four things that take place, and the trumpet is just one of them. And so he closes off, "So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." That's what we look forward to. Whether by the grave, or whether we're alive at the coming of the Lord Jesus, we're going to put on incorruption, and we're going to put on immortality. Notice in those two musts that are there in verse 53. Now let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians. I've done this many a time. My Bible should almost fall open to it. First Thessalonians, chapter 4. Verse 13. The heading I have for these next series of verses is the comfort of Christ's coming. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Here again, it's those that have died and have gone to the grave. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. It may be louder than that. But anyway, that we have the four things here, the voice of an archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. We have at least two denominations that believe that the rapture will take place at the end of the tribulation, the Seventh-day Adventists, as well as the Jehovah's Witnesses. I'm not sure if the Jehovah Witnesses believe in the rapture, but certainly the Seventh-day Adventists do. But they believe that they've got to go through the tribulation. They've got going to attempt not to take the mark of the beast, but they have to go through that period of time. The teaching that I've always heard and believe is that we're going to be taken away first before that takes place. And I've got two scriptures that I'd like you to follow me on. If you've left your Bible there at 1 Thessalonians, turn to chapter 5 and we'll read verses 9 through 11. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but obtained salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. You see, here in this portion, the apostle says we're not appointed to wrath. The tribulation period, the wrath of God, hits this old world. And the apostle says, we're not appointed to wrath. We're going to miss out on that tribulation period, taken out of the scene to be with the Lord. The other one is a similar verse, and it's found in the third chapter of Revelations. Revelations 3. I don't think I can get mixed up here. We've only got one Revelations. It's not like 1 and 2 Peter. Third chapter of Revelation, and it's verse 10. The Lord Jesus is speaking here in this portion. He's speaking to the church at Philadelphia. And this is what he tells them: because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test who dwell on the earth. And the hour of trial here can be translated the hour of testing and refers to the tribulation period. Here the Lord promises to deliver the church from this time of trouble. So if you're of the opinion or have been of the opinion that you're going to go through the tribulation, that you've got to fight the mark of the beast, I think take those two verses to heart. We're going to miss it. As believers, caught up to meet the Lord in the air. I've got one last verse before I close. Let's turn back to 2 Corinthians. It's the 6th chapter. 2 Corinthians. The 6th chapter and the 2nd verse. If you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, the apostle writes here, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Don't put it off. Don't wait for another day. Accept Christ as your Savior. It's a simple procedure. Admit that you're a sinner and ask the Lord Jesus to come into your heart, save you. He's ready and willing to do it. And now is the day of salvation. We come to a new year tomorrow, and some people make New Year's resolutions. They sometimes, a person's overweight, they attempt to lose some weight. They've got habits that they're not happy that they have. They attempt to break the habits. And so, if you accomplish what you resolve to do, it goes well. But if you fail in accomplishing them, you kind of get a sad feeling. I wanted to do it, but I just failed. But we have this hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And whether we fail in those little things in life, we might consider them big at the time, we still have that hope of being forever with our Savior. Whether the Lord returns here in 2024, we'll have to wait and see. This thing in Israel possibly tells us it's closer. We've gone on for several years now, and the nation of Israel has carried on just the way they are. And then October the 7th, that changed. And it's hard to get out of this one because all the world, or for the most part, most of the world, is against Israel retaliating there in the Gaza. United Nations, they keep bringing forth these ceasefire proposals. don't know if there's anybody still standing with the United States on that. Canada has backed down from their initial stance. Initially, back in October, our Prime Minister said, well, Israel has the right to protect themselves. But Israel's take on it is we've got to clean Hamas out. Otherwise, it's a reoccurring thing. And they'll just come back and attack us again and again. We've got to clean this mess up. Incidentally, I was just thinking, and it has nothing to do with that particularly, and that is that when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, there was about 2 million of them. If you watch the pictures there in Gaza, there's about 2 million people that are contained in there. And the number of truckloads of food that have to come in on a food and water that have to come in on a daily basis is, I forget the exact number, but it's a fantastic number. But as the children of Israel came from Egypt, there was 40 years, and the Lord fed 2 million of them with manna. He provided water for them. Terrific undertaking, if you think about it. The Lord looked after them at that time. But as for, I feel sorry for those that are caught there in the Gaza, but there's nothing I can do or say or anything else about it. It's a situation that they're caught in. And but whether it we understand from Scripture that when the Antichrist comes, he's going to make a deal with Israel, and he's going to offer them peace. And we see from Scripture that he offers them peace. They're given peace for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. And then he breaks the deal with them. But it would appear that things could be set up. That as we go through this and it sorts itself around as best it will without the Lord intervening, that it's going to be a mess for a long time. And Israel, if the whole world is against it long enough, will be probably more than willing to accept that peace treaty. So whether that will take place this year, 5 years from now, or whatever, Scripture doesn't talk about it. But we know what is going to take place at some point in time. So be ready. And enjoy that hope if you're a believer. If you haven't accepted Christ, do it now. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Seems to me that as I was looking through Scripture, there was a portion in, I believe it was in Hebrews, that would make a closing. I think it was 13th chapter of Hebrews. Yes, it is. I'll close with that before, and then pray, and we'll have the final hymn. According to what I read, Trish has got a hymn suitable for what we just talked about. Christ returneth. Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Our God and Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. As we last week, we celebrated his birth. And we know that he lived a life, a sinless life. And because he lived a sinless life, he was able to die in our place there on the cross of Calvary. And that through faith in him, through accepting him as our Savior, we can have that wonderful hope of one day coming into his presence, taken from this scene, ever to be with the Lord. And our Father, we thank you for the time that we've been able to spend in your word this morning. Help and guide each of us as we begin a new year tomorrow. We give thanks in your precious name.